Let me give you a quick little quiz and start things off here by asking you what the following six or seven things have in common with each other, all right? What do these things have in common with each other? Number one, 70% of all child abuse in America. Number two, the majority of poor children nutritionally malnourished in the United States. Number three, incest. Number four, the greatest percentage of welfare payments that is being doled out by the federal government. Number five, suicide. Number six, armed bank robbery. Some of you are going to wonder what that's doing in there. Armed bank robbery. Number seven, women's lib and the Playboy cult movement of the past 20 years. Number eight, women's rights, children's rights, father's rights, grandparents' rights. Number nine, homosexuality and lesbianism. All right, now how many of you know what the common denominator of those nine things are? They're all rooted in one basic area. How many of you know? What is it? The USA. She got me there, I'll tell you that. USA. You know, it's unfortunate but true, isn't it? The United States, a so-called Christian nation. Broken homes. Every one of those nine things are directly traceable to the breakdown of the family. You say, well, Del, I get the welfare payments and suicide and incest and 70% of child abuse, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, but I don't understand how the breakdown of the home has any influence on armed bank robbery. Do you know they did a survey among armed bank robbers out in penitentiaries across the United States? They interviewed over 200, and they asked one basic question. They wanted to find out what seems to be very obvious to all of us, and that is, why did you do it? Why did you rob the bank? I mean, the obvious answer is to get the money. Do you know that to get the money was the number seven reason given by those 200 bank robbers? You know what the number one reason given by those men behind bars for arming themselves and robbing a bank was? Listen to this. To embarrass a domineering mate. They robbed the bank in order to embarrass their mate that was domineering in their life. In fact, out in California, they interviewed one bank robber behind bars who had been married to a socialite, wealthy woman, that constantly ran his life, and he couldn't stand it any longer. So he walked down to their bank, and in front of the TV camera there, he robbed the bank with no mask on. He graciously and quietly walked home and just sat down and waited for the police to come get him. They did. They took him to trial. Some of you are shaking your head. You read the story. They took him to trial. They put him in jail after he was sentenced. He was sentenced and he served 7 years. This woman was so humiliated and embarrassed by what her husband had done, she divorced him. When he got out of prison 7 years later, he went back, wooed her heart back to himself, remarried her, and went back to the same bank and robbed it again. The breakdown of the American home. The breakdown of the family. You know, the basic unit of society is the home. And if the home fails, all else fails. If the family crumbles, everything else in society that is built on it crumbles with it. Church and government and every other aspect of life is destroyed. And I want you to know that the forces of hell know what I just said to you. And they know that if they can destroy our marriages and destroy our relationships and destroy our homes, they've destroyed and can control this world. I believe that's probably one of the reasons why there is such an all-out attack on our marriages and our homes in the United States. The Scripture says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundations are crumbling all about us. Just 2 years ago, before I tell you this, do you realize that in the history of the world, there has never been a civilization that has survived a 40% divorce rate? The moment a civilization comes to the place that they no longer accept what God's Word says about the permanence of marriage, And marriage and getting a partner and keeping a partner becomes like renewing a driver's license to that civilization. That civilization is judged by God. And do you know that though no civilization has ever survived a 40% divorce rate, the United States 2 years ago had a divorce rate of 55%. 5 out of 9 marriages ended in divorce. And there were 3 major metropolitan cities of the United States where there were more divorces than there were marriages. No wonder God said in the last few verses of the book of Malachi, stressing the value and importance and sanctity of the home, God said in Malachi 4, that He would send a prophet to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers or the parents, and the hearts of the parents back to their children, lest He come and smite the earth with a curse. God in His very nature and holiness has established 3 basic institutions. One is the family, the home, that started in the Garden of Eden. The second institution that God established was government, and it was established in the Old Testament. The third is the church, established in the New Testament. And I want to suggest to you tonight that what God has established, man cannot improve upon. And every time man tries to improve on what God has done, man fouls the whole thing up. And that's exactly what is taking place in the United States. I believe the Bible is a container of principles, which when obeyed brings great blessing, but when disobeyed brings great conflict. Much of the hurt, the bitterness, the hatred, the conflict that results in many homes all over this nation, even in Christian homes, is a direct result of our lack of obedience to the principles, the authority lines that God has established for our homes. This is what I will call the various stages of life development in your family and in your life. Stages of life. Age 0 to 5, a child must learn obedience. Age 6 to 12, a child must learn information, or it's the informative stage of life. It's the stage when a child is constantly asking, why, mommy? Why, daddy? What, mommy? What, daddy? What's this? What's this mean? How's it work? All of those years, gathering information about his world around him. Ages 13 to 19 is the stage of discipline. The stage of discipline in our lives, where discipline must become a part of our character, where we learn to do what we ought to do, even when we don't feel like it, even when everything's against it, even when our friends don't say so, even when we don't want to, we do it anyway because it's right. Building character in our lives. And then age 20 to 30 is being totally neglected in the church, in education, and in training of all kinds across the nation, and it is the development of a servant's heart. We are developing in America ladder climbing, social status, success motivated, step on anyone and anything in order to get ahead of everybody else attitude and philosophy of life, which is diametrically opposed to the Word of God. During the age of 20 to 30, that's when God wants to build within our lives, based on this foundation in the earlier years, a servant's heart. And a servant's heart has 2 basic characteristics. It carries with it a learner's attitude. You know, we graduate kids out of college who know everything there is to know about life. Just ask them, they'll be glad to tell you. They got all the answers for everybody, and they don't want to listen to anything. But a servant's heart carries with it the attitude of desiring to learn from everyone that God brings into my life, even if I think I know more than they know. And the second aspect of a servant's heart is a commitment and a desire to make everybody else around me a success. Not living for myself and my own wealth and my own welfare and my own good, but living to make everybody else in my family and everyone else in my neighborhood and community a success at whatever they put their hand to. And then at age 30, begins our ministry. This is the time that our ministry begins. And it lasts until approximately age 50. Some would say as high as age 60, but I believe there's something else that happens at about age 50. But for 20 to 30 years approximately, this is where your occupation, your vocation, your ministry takes place. And as a believer, this is the time that you reproduce in the lives of others what God has now built into your life. And then at age 50 to 60, these are the counseling stages of life. You may be ministering at the same time, but you pick up the authority and the credibility with the wisdom of gray hair to begin sharing and counseling and reproducing in the lives of others. And at age 60 and above, these are the heritage stages of life where you begin to see the blessings of the principles to which you've committed yourself, that you've taught your children, and they've obeyed, and they in turn are reproducing in their children in one or two or three generations. You begin to see the fruit of your life and all that you have developed in your life and reproduced in the lives of others. Now, I want you to notice what is foundational to everything here. If any of these stages of life are to succeed, they are all based on one basic fact of life, and that is obedience. We have to learn to obey. And folks, totally opposite the philosophy of our generation today. Do you know what obedience focuses on? Obedience focuses on responsibility. Accepting my own personal responsibility. You know what disobedience focuses on? Claiming rights and expecting everybody else in this world to serve me. And the whole world revolves around me, myself, and I. And that's the generation that we live in. And I, for one, believe that when we preach rights, whether it's parents' rights, children's rights, grandparents' rights, all the other civil rights, all rights except the inalienable rights that were given to every human being by God. And our Constitution talks about those rights. But apart from those, all the other rights that we have been preaching during this century has produced revolution, rebellion, expectations, resistance towards authority. But in preaching responsibility, we teach people to obey, and that produces revival. And we need to go back to the basic foundations in our home that have crumbled. Many of you as grandparents need to take this simplified lesson and see the great value and importance of teaching your children and their children to obey. What is obedience? Let me give you a definition of obedience. Obedience is, and there are three parts. You saw it last night. You may already have it copied down, but you may want to copy it again in the notes tonight. Obedience is doing exactly what I'm told to do. Doing exactly what I'm told to do. Part two, when I'm told to do it. Doing exactly what I'm told to do, when I'm told to do it. And here's the last part, with the right heart attitude. With the right heart attitude. Doing exactly what I'm told to do, when I'm told to do it, with the right heart attitude. And it's foundational to every other area of maturity and growth and life development. If that is not formed in the life of your child, then along the road of life there will be disintegration. There will be destruction, there will be conflict, there will be broken relationships in almost every aspect of life and in almost all relationships that he's involved in. Obedience is foundational and central to our relationship with God. And obedience is doing exactly what I'm told, when I'm told to do it, with a right heart attitude. Now, in the next 20 minutes or so, we're going to kind of preach through this concept. And some of you have always wanted to preach, and I'm going to give you a chance to do that tonight. All right? Every time my hands come out, if you have an answer, that means it's your turn to say the answer. And if it's not loud enough, this is my volume control right here, and I'll just turn it up and we'll do it again. Get it loud enough. Just energize yourself. If you know the answer, speak right out. Obedience is doing exactly what I'm told to do. Let's back up and do it again. I'll turn the volume up and we'll do it one more time. Obedience is doing exactly what I'm told to do when I'm told to do it with the right heart attitude. Now, let's back up, and maybe you want to scribble this just ahead of your definition on obedience, and it's simply this. Revival is obedience. Revival is obedience. Foundational to all that God wants to do in our lives during these days of revival is the very foundational basic of the first stage of life, which is obedience. Folks, our churches are loaded with orthodoxy and they are empty and void of orthopraxy. Our problem in the church today is not that we need to know something more, it's that we need to practice and do and obey what we already know. The same problem that causes revolution, rebellion, and conflict between parents and children in a home is the same basic problem that causes a loss of blessing and the lack of the presence of God and His glory and revival in the church. Whether we're young or old, in those relationships, we have not learned the importance of obedience. Now, let's see what we've learned so far. Revival is obedience. That was good. And obedience is doing exactly what I'm told to do when I'm told to do it with the right heart attitude. Now, in case I don't get time to preach this last point, let's go ahead and put it down. Obedience brings blessing. Obedience brings blessing. Obedience brings blessing. And the second part, disobedience brings conflict. Disobedience brings conflict. What a powerful truth that can be traced through the entire Word of God from the beginning to the end. On the pages of Holy Writ, you will find this central truth weaved through every page, through every life of every individual, family, and nation. The ways of God are based on this one basic truth programmed into the constitution of God's universe, and it's simply this. Obedience brings... That's a little weak. Obedience brings... And disobedience brings... Now, let's back up and talk about obedience for a moment. Obedience, we said, is doing exactly what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, with the right heart attitude. Doing exactly what you're told to do. Now, I want you to notice the emphasis on two things. Number one, doing. It's not writing notes. It's not singing songs. It's not giving testimonies. It's not listening to cassette tapes and preachers and Sunday school teachers. Obedience is not even knowledge. It's not knowing. It's doing. And as you look through the Word of God, you will find that the basic difference between knowing and believing is nothing more than obedience. Genuine faith is not expressed until you obey. The moment you know something that God's Word says, the moment you believe it, you exercise your will to do it and express faith, and it activates your life to obey. And without obedience, there is no belief. You know, a lot of us actually have rocked ourselves to sleep in the church with all kinds of facts saturating our minds and the columns of our Bible and the bookshelves of our libraries, but we have not come to grips with the reality of what it means to obey. And obedience is not talking, preaching, singing, sharing. Obedience is doing. It's activating your life. It's changing, when necessary, your direction, your priorities, your schedule, your lifestyle, and ordering it in harmony with the Word of God. It is doing
doing is action. It's activating your will. And then notice the second emphasis here, and that's doing exactly what I'm told. Not one thing more, not one thing less. Obedience is doing exactly what I'm told to do. And there's an illustration on both sides of the coin in the Word of God. It's not doing one thing more, but it's doing exactly what I'm told. You remember Dr. Nadab and Professor Abihu over here in the Old Testament? They were given clear instructions by God to build that altar. They were given clear instructions by God that He would send the fire. They built the altar, they waited, God didn't send the fire, they got impatient, so in the energy of their flesh, and in the pride of their intellect, in will worship, they struck up strange fire. They crawled out of their tents early one morning and struck strange fire up on that altar. And when God fell from heaven with His fire to consume the sacrifice, He also fell with fire on Nadab and Abihu and killed both of them. Why? God hates that which is done in the energy of the flesh. In fact, God so hates the work of the flesh that His Word tells us that He curses the work of the flesh. And so much of what is taking place in our ministries and churches today in America is explainable in the intellect of men's minds and in the energy of their flesh, and that's why it has been cursed by God, and there is so much death in the church, and that's why there's a need for the divine intervention of the glory and fire of God in revival that will awaken the hearts of His people to obedience, to once again order our lives according to what God's Word says. Doing exactly what God tells me to do. Not doing one thing more. On the other hand, not doing one thing less. You remember King Saul? He was told to go down and utterly destroy all of the Amalekites. He was not to take any spoil, but to burn it all. And what did King Saul do? You read the passage in 1 Samuel 15 and you would think that Saul has set out to do exactly what God says. He goes down to where the Amalekites are. He starts slaying all of the people. But then you read the little word, but. King Saul took King Agag. Why did he take the king? He only took one person out of thousands. Was that not obedience? No, it was incomplete obedience. And here's the problem, folks. In our churches, we have settled ourselves down to be satisfied with incomplete obedience, controlled obedience, and surface obedience. What is that? Surface obedience is just obeying on the outside when everybody else is around just to fit into the group, to be seen, to be accepted, and we're not doing it from the heart to God, we're doing it to please everybody else. That's surface obedience. The second kind of obedience that's going on in the church is controlled obedience. What's that? That's when God says, go this far, and we go this far. And we say, God, here's the line. You can have this and this and this, but not that. I'll do anything, but not this. I'll speak to anyone, but not her. I'll go anywhere, but not there. God, I'll get right with You in my seat, not in the prayer room. I'll do it at home, but not here in the church. Controlled obedience. God, I'll do anything except weep. I will not shed tears. And so some of us sit back and bite our lip and pinch our knee when God's Spirit is moving in might and conviction upon our hearts, and we don't want to be seen teary-eyed in the church. Controlled obedience. And the third type of obedience in the church today is incomplete, like King Saul, where we set out to do exactly what God tells us, but somewhere along the way, our heart of rebellion and pride and self-centeredness sets in, and we kind of get sidetracked, and we almost obey what God tells us to do, but not quite. Isn't that what King Saul did? He took King Agag. Why? Because pride welled up in his heart. And back in that day, the custom was the conquering king took the victimized king on an ox cart back into his capital city, and everybody praised the great military genius and the authority of their king. And Saul wanted that praise. He was full of himself and pride, and his pride kept him from completely obeying God. And that's usually what keeps most of us from completely obeying God. I want to point out something at this point. Folks, listen. Surface obedience, controlled obedience, incomplete obedience, all three are disobedience. None of them are obedience. God thundered from heaven through His prophet Samuel and He said, obedience is better than sacrifice. I'm not even impressed that you're sitting on hard pews night after night giving hundreds of thousands of dollars and working yourself silly in a church program. God said, I'm not impressed. What I want is obedience. And obedience is doing exactly what I tell you. Notice part two of this definition. Obedience is not only doing exactly what we're told, but it's doing it instantly. You may not have put that out to the side, but you may have put it in parentheses. We said when you're told to do it, and if the commander does not give you a time frame, then obedience is to do what you're told instantly. Instantly. Immediately. Have you ever noticed in reading the New Testament how many times when Jesus spoke to someone, like take up your bed and walk, or stretch forth your hand, or come out of the grave, or whatever, that invariably you will find one of these three words recorded. Immediately, straightway, forthwith. You know what all three of those words mean? Instantly. They did what Jesus said instantly. And I don't think there's any mistake that God recorded that kind of detail in the information He gives us and the response of those people and their obedience to Jesus. Why? Because to obey is to do exactly what we're told instantly. Instantly. The moment God speaks to us, to do it instantly. Now, somebody has said that the longer it takes you to obey when a commander or God speaks, the longer it takes you to obey, the farther away from God you are walking. The sooner or the quicker that you obey, the closer to God you're walking. You know why that is? Because people who walk closest to God hear Him first. And those who walk farthest from God, though they are religious and steeped in all kinds of church activity and good works, if they're walking far from God, it takes them longer for God to get their attention and get His message through to them. We've observed after 15 years of revival ministry across the United States, and have heard pastors say it, that it is the most spiritual people in the church that are the first to respond to the messages night after night. They're the ones whose hearts are most tender, whose consciences are most sensitive, whose wills are most bent, whose hearts are most broken, whose lives are closest to God. And obedience is doing exactly what God says instantly. Instantly. I don't know about you folks, but I want to get to the place in my life that the minute Jesus says frog, I hop. And on the way up, I say, Lord, how high? And go for it with all of my heart to obey whatever Jesus the Lord, the King of my life, wants of me. You know, I think this really is one of the problems. The longer you wait to obey God, when God speaks, the harder your heart and will become, until it becomes set in concrete and you've got 100 reasons and rationalizations and excuses for why God didn't mean what He said. He didn't really mean you. He didn't really mean the way He said or the place He said or the person He said. And so it's important for us to exercise faith in doing exactly what God says instantly. The moment that God speaks to us. Now, some of you are ahead of me and you're saying to yourself, Brother Dale, that's impossible. I mean, how can we obey instantly? Here we are sitting in a church service. What if God speaks to me while you're preaching or the team's singing or somebody's sharing? How can I obey instantly? I'm sitting here in a church service. I tell you, that's one of the reasons we have the prayer room, folks. That's one of the reasons we don't have stand-up, come-forward invitations at the end of a service necessarily. We've made available a place where we can go to meet with God whenever God speaks, the moment God speaks, to instantly respond to Him. Let me ask you a question. If an usher walked down the aisle tonight and he slipped a note into the row where you're seated and it came to you, had your name on it, you opened it up and said, President Reagan is waiting on the phone to speak with you. Would you have any problem getting out of your seat to go answer the phone? You wouldn't sit there and say, tell him I'll call him later. Tell him when I get home, I'm sitting in my lounge chair and I have a lemonade in my hand and I'm comfortable and it's more convenient for me, I'll get back to it. You wouldn't send him a message, you're too busy, more convenient time later on. If the president was on the phone and you got passed a note, you wouldn't even think, oh, I can't leave, I don't want to disrupt this service. You wouldn't think, well, what would people say if they saw me going? You know what you would do? You would not only be glad to go, you would gladly stumble over five people on your way out so you can say, the president's waiting on the phone, excuse me, president's waiting. You'd be so proud you want to spread it all over the auditorium. And yet we come to church and the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory comes to divinely, personally, intimately speak to our heart and wants to meet with us. And what do? Well, I don't want to disrupt the service. Well, what would people say? Well, it would be more convenient if I'd talk to him later. Tell him I'm too busy. It's not convenient in this place. Folks, listen to me. Obedience is doing exactly what God says. Doing it instantly, the moment that God speaks. You say, but Dell, I just, we're not used to that. I just can't get up out of my seat. I mean, I'm not even a part of this church. Yes, but if you've been bought with the blood of Jesus, you're a part of the family of God. And that is who God is wanting to reach during these days of revival throughout this community. This crusade is being hosted by the graciousness and the kindness of the people at Napier. And these facilities are being made available. But that's insignificant compared to the obedience that God wants from your heart, whether you belong to this church or not. You say, but I just couldn't get up in front of everybody else and make my way out into an aisle and slip off into that prayer room if God called, if God spoke to me. Why not? Because everybody would see me. What's that? Pride. It's even hard to say that word, isn't it? Pride. It just sits like a dump truck on our lap and it refuses to let loose of us. And it gives us 100 excuses why now's not a good time and tonight or tomorrow would be better. And we don't want other people to know that there's some need in our life that we're going to meet with God about. But folks, I want to tell you something. When God speaks, He wants to meet with us. Obedience is doing exactly what God says instantly. You know what I'm finding out? I've even asked some of the men during the prayer time, what's God doing? And I've heard isolated responses through the week. I don't know. God's working on me. God's speaking to me. You know what we're finding out? When the Spirit of God intensifies His conviction and moves on an audience, people are so busy looking in, listening to God, evaluating their own heart relationship to God, they don't even notice that other people are moving. But even if the whole crowd saw you get up out of your seat, when God speaks and you go to obey, you know what they know? They know two things. Number one, God is here. God's in this place and God's speaking to people. Hey, I don't know about you folks, but that's worth going to church for. Be where God is. Be where God's moving and speaking to people. And the second thing we'll know about you is you must belong to Him. My sheep know my voice. But He didn't stop there, did He? And conjunction. They obey me. They follow me, Jesus said to a group of religious fanatics. Why do you call me Lord? Why do you keep calling me Lord? Why do you claim me as your Savior and Lord when you will not do? When you will not obey? When you will not activate? When you will not respond to what I say? The curse on the children of Israel at a moment of great backsliding in the Old Testament. God said to His prophet, it was simply this. They come, they sit, they listen, they hear, they even bring others with them, but they will not do. They will not obey. The verse indicates that they were steeped in covetousness, a love of money, a love of pleasure, a love of self-indulgence of their flesh. And that's why their love for God had been stolen by the things of the world and the gods of their age. And God wants us to break those chains by determining in our life once and for all that we'll go back to the basic stage of life that has been missed in many of our lives, and we will rebuild that basic commitment to obedience, which is to do exactly what God says instantly the moment that God speaks with the right heart attitude. Doing it not to impress others, but doing it is from the heart because we love Jesus and we want to please Him and we want to serve Him and we want to love Him with all of our heart. You know what I believe? I believe that most of us in this building don't need another message. You, dear people, belong to great churches with good preachers. You probably won't hear me preach a single thing that you haven't heard your pastor say for years. Our problem isn't that we need some new insight on God and His Word and what He expects of us. You know what our problem is, folks? Knowledge puffeth up. And some of us, if we had half as big a heart, half as big a life as we've got heads, we'd be dynamos for God. We don't need to know something more. We need to practice what we already know. Oh, how we need to learn to obey. You say, am I too old to obey? Never. Never. I want to tell you the thing that will give you a new lease on life as a grandparent, as an older person, is to dare to start as if you were 0 to 5 all over again. Go back through the Word of God and open your heart and life to God and say, God, you begin speaking, and instead of thinking and debating and rationalizing and communicating and teaching everybody else, I'm going to start doing something about it. One step at a time, one truth, one principle, one command at a time. I'm going to start obeying it and putting it into my life and making it a living reality within me. How many of you are parents and grandparents? Let me see your hands again. Parents and grandparents. How many of you would like for us to drill your children down there in Happiness and Dynamite Club, or if we could get a hold of your kids out across the United States, you'd love for your kids and your grandchildren to learn to obey based on this definition, to do exactly what you tell them to do instantly with the right heart attitude. Let me see your hands again. Raise them way up in the air. Same parents and grandparents. Let me ask you a question. How come you and I, as parents and grandparents, expect and desire more out of our children and grandchildren than we are willing to give ourselves as a child of God to our Father in our own life? Do you know what would happen this week if the people who are in this auditorium were to start obeying just 1/10 of what they already know? 1/4 of what we already know? God would be so pleased at our commitment to obey that He would come and visit with us, and I believe a revival the likes of which this community has never seen would break loose, and it's all waiting on your obedience and mine. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. If you're a child of God, I want to ask you to make a basic commitment in your heart right now. Here it is. Lord, I trust You. I love You. I'm committed to You. And so by Your grace, with Your help and strength, I want You to know from this moment on in my life, whatever You show me, whatever You say to me, I will obey. Will you make that commitment in your heart to God afresh and anew right now? I love You. I trust You. I'm committed to You. And by Your grace, with Your help and strength, from this moment on, in my life, whatever You show me, whatever You say, I will obey. Lord, thank You for what You've said to our hearts. Thank You for the many who are meeting with You in that place of prayer. Thank You for the fresh new commitment to this basic foundational stage of life in obedience. God, may we see the fruit of revival as a result of our obedience. And we as a people come to You tonight and simply say, Lord, You speak. From this moment on in our life, in every service, throughout the day, for weeks and months and years to come, by Your grace, whatever You show us, whatever You say, we will obey. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.